You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
All right, let's open the Bible, our Bibles, to Exodus chapter 26, that's where we are. I'm grateful for Larry taking time to read through those 37 verses, and I'm not going to read them for you right now. What's very interesting is that someone pointed out last week that they read like an IKEA manual. And the truth is that God is actually saying that he wants to dwell with his people. And so what you saw here, and then we're going to read some of them here as we go. What you saw is that God gives Moses instructions on the curtains and the framework and the veil and the screen of the tabernacle. And this is actually like what God is doing here. He is giving them these instructions. And what he says is that they are to be careful to do it just to the T. Everything that they are meant to do is meant to be done in the way God is actually saying it needs to be done. And for them, the tabernacle was a constant reminder that to Israel that God was to be at the center, that he was to be at the center of their lives, that God wanted to dwell with them. And then, but at the same time, as you see the meticulous part of the parts of actually building this, this physical construction was meant to be a reminder of the holiness of God, right? And the need for mediation in order for them to approach him. So my prayer for us today is that as we actually look through this, as we hear from God's word, that we would be reminded of the fact that what we enjoy today was not always enjoyed by the people of God. That you and I, because of Jesus, we now have access into his presence, but yet literally there were people that were born to the point that they would die and they would never see some of these things. Because the presence of God was in fact the most dangerous thing to behold. It was so dangerous. That's why God then says that put up all these curtains. One Old Testament theologian, in fact, this is actually the center of our message today, Goldsworthy, he says this. He says, everything about this structure speaks of three great truths. And these are the truths that I'm going to hit on today. God wills to dwell amongst his people and meet with them. That God wants to dwell with his people. But there's something about his nature and who he is that doesn't allow him to meet with us face to face just like that. And the second statement here is that sin separates people from God. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the glory of God is something we cannot behold face to face because of our sin. But yet this is actually the good news of the gospel. That God provides a reconciliation through sacrifice and this tabernacle. In this tabernacle, and then also the mediatory work of the priest. And so this tabernacle, as you get to see it, and we're going to just get to run through at least, like if you are outlining what really chapter 26 looks like, this is what it emphasizes above everything. These curtains, the reason why even today you would see at the back we've got curtains there. Those curtains are used as a way to partition, to separate. And so here, as you are looking at these curtains, you get to see everything is designed to separate God's dwelling with his people. So if you know who God is as a holy God, separation, God's dwelling with his people, it demands a separation with them. If he was to dwell with them, it demands a separation. And so if you notice this text here, it goes from the inside. And as you've been looking, God begins constructing from the inside, going to the outside. And so, and this is ever God's order. Ever God's order is that he always works from the inside, going outside. In fact, we always work from the outside, going inside. But God works from the inside, going outside. The most holy place is on the inside, right? And then you're going to get to see the beauty of this. Is that in verse 1 to 14, God describes to them these curtains. And these curtains are to actually say they're there to serve the purpose of actually separating the holy place and the most holy place from the courtyard or of the tabernacle. And then so we get to see in verse 1 to 6, there are these inner curtains. These are the ones that only the priest would actually see. People would not see these at all. These inner curtains, they were beautifully woven with high quality twisted linen and mixed with yarns, and they were dyed in different colors. And in there, you would actually see there was actually pictures of angels that were there. And the only people that would see this part was actually the priests. And if you go to verse 7 to 14, they designed the outside layers of that. So the verse 1 to 6 is the inside. The outside, the protective curtains that would protect this beautiful place would be, they designed it first of all with goat's hair. And the way they would take these goat skins and they would put them, and the goat skins were meant to be a reminder to them of the daily sin offerings that were made during the times of atonement, that were meant to remind them, according to Numbers 28:15. And these were the goats that would actually be sacrificed as actually like a cleansing of sin in some way. And then it's also, you see it in Leviticus chapter 16. And then there would also be another layer as well of ram skin. And this ram skin was actually sacrificed, and when they would sacrifice the ram, it was actually consecrating the priesthood, those that were meant to actually enter into the presence of God, according to Leviticus chapter 8. And it was deliberately dyed red, showing that the priesthood was set apart by blood, right? And so everything in there was meant to communicate. And if there was one thing that it was meant to communicate, it was holy, set apart. This is who God is. And in order to actually enter his presence, you needed also to be set apart as well. And then we see actually they would use even sea cows, the hides of the leather of sea cows, where they would actually protect now the tabernacle as a whole from sun, rain, snow, dew, frost, or dust, or anything else. It was meant to be sealed. And so this is actually what they're describing here. And this, there's this reinforced separation where the only priests were meant to actually enter after they had performed rituals as well. In verse 15 to 30, you get to see the tabernacle framework that is actually built. And these frames formed, they formed almost like a frame of the house, of this tent. They were like a trellis structure in which four curtains would be draped around it. And they were made of acacia wood, which was darker and harder than oak, because it actually repelled insects that would actually eat it, right? And then when you get to verse 26 to 29, you get to see the framing, the crossbars that were to actually help strengthen the frame. And verse 30 is actually what helps us actually understand the gravity of this. In verse 30, it says that you are to set up the tabernacle according to the plan for it, so that you have been shown on the mountain. Everything was meant to be put together. where as you're listening to all these instructions and God is saying, do not cut any corners. And here God is actually reminding them that this is my house. This is who I am. And this is actually like, this is not only just a physical structure here on earth. The book of Hebrews is going to help us to understand even more that this was a copy. God was saying, I'm not giving you a second-hand dwelling. I'm giving you what my habitation looks like. And this earthly representation represents my throne and where I am. Hebrews 8:5 says, these serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God said, be careful that you make everything according to the patterns that was shown to you on the mountain. And in fact, God says this, everything that he is doing, he says, be careful, make sure that you do this. The point is that God was saying, listen, I want you to make a place for, a dwelling place for me. But it's not going to be you who imagines what it looks like. It's going to be me who dictates what it looks like. And what there is, what is also, as you are looking through this, when you get to chapter 35 to chapter 38, you get to see the repetition there is that, and Moses did as God has had commanded. Right, later on, earlier on, you're gonna see God puts his spirit inside his people and he gives them skill to be able to do these very things. Here, God, the point there was that God wanted to be with his people. He wanted them to understand that their ultimate destiny was to be with him. Right. The principle here is that they belonged in proximity to him as his people. And the tabernacle was meant to teach them to begin to long for and to live just knowing that what Hebrews says, that they dwelled in tents, knowing that their destination, they were longing for a city. What city it was? It was you and I. This is what C.S. Lewis says, that if you find that what you need is not in this world, chances is that you were made for a totally different world. That like the tabernacle there was making them long to be with God. And then so in verse 31 to 35, you get to see the inner veil. And this was to separate the holiest place from the holy of holies from the holy place, right? The holy of holies where the ark was, where the cherubim was, and then it was separating also to the place where the table was and where the light was. In verse 33, he says, hang the curtain under the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony behind the curtain so that the curtains would be a separation between the holy place and the most holy place, right? And what's so interesting there is that curtain, if you looked at it, in fact, the text tells us that this curtain had an angel on it. The cherub was actually painted, and that's an echo of Eden. An echo of Eden, where the most holiest place was inaccessible to people, to sinners like you and me. And it's an echo of Eden right after Adam and Eve have actually sinned. We looked at it last week that the tree was an echo of Eden. Really, like all these things were pointing that like we long to be with God, but there's a separation that's there. If you look at Genesis 3:24, it says he drove the man out and stationed a cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. And here we're seeing that they see this picture of a cherubim, who is a God, who's saying that like beyond this is a dangerous presence of God. And the only way for you to access it is only if you are a high priest and you've gone through all the things that need to be done. And so the tabernacle here, and what's so interesting is that when you're reading Genesis and you're reading here, you get to see these echoes of actually like where God is calling men back to commune with him. Where over and over. In Genesis, when God is creating, he says, the Lord said. But in Exodus, you get to see, and God said to Moses. And it said over and over to give you a taste of God is actually now restoring that place of communion with men again. Right? And all this is meant to be done in an excellent way. The first dwelling place with God and man, God said, it is very good. And by the time they were done, the tabernacle was meant to also communicate the excellences of God. That's why he says, do it accordingly, right? And God wants a relationship with his people. But I want you to see over and over, there's these barriers to that access. These barriers over and over, where you can't even go through this curtain without the priest offering an animal and the high priest now going in. Verse 36 to 37 is the tabernacle screen. So if you were outside in the courtyard, and it's designed in the same way as well, like, and it's just like all of it, and just what's so interesting here is that. Remember what we did when we were starting from describing what the cherub, what the ark was. What was the metal that was used in there? It was gold. And it was gold. It was glorious. If you go to the lamp, it was gold. But like now, as you now go on the outside, this outside curtain here is actually made of bronze. There's bronze in here. Where basically like the more you went in, the more the purity, right? And everything, and here, my main goal here is to just show you that as you see God now putting these boundaries, what's inside? We looked at it last week. What's inside is a table of fellowship where you and I, like Augustine says, you made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We want fellowship with God. We want to sit at the table. But now there's a barrier to that. We want a face-to-face relationship with God. Just like those loaves of bread are there. We want to commune with them. But now there are all these barriers. There's an angel that is standing. So what is the solution to that? We want him to be the light of life in our lives. We want him to bring life into our lives, to bring life in all those dead places in our lives. But now there's a barrier to experiencing that. Everything that we need is in him, but our sin has made all these things inaccessible. Right? This curtain. That was like these curtains and these things were actually great symbols of God's inaccessibility, right? As you stood before it, you were so aware of the fact that behind it, there's this bread of presence. There was a lamp, the lampstand, this promise of relationship with him. But yet there was no way. There was this angel, this picture of an angel. And you were meant to remember that literally like no one goes in there. If you go in there, you shall surely die. In fact, remember they used to tie ropes on the priest's legs and they would send them in and they would literally, if they had any sin in them, they would drag them, they would die right there, and they would drag them out using the rope because nobody would go in there to go get them. Right. So this right here is meant to leave us in a place. I was just wondering a couple of weeks ago when I was reading Revelation where there's this scroll that they're about to open and no one is found who's going to open the scroll to actually proclaim freedom to the people. And he says there was great weeping. This is meant to lead us to great weeping unless there is a way. Why? Because this is who God is. Right. It reminds me of a scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where Susan is asking, who is Aslan? And Mr. Beaver says, why, don't you know he's the king? It is he, not you, that will save us, Mr. Thomas. And is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know? He is the king of beasts. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. And Susan says this, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Listen to this. That you will, dearie. No mistake, said Mr. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then is he safe? Asked Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you ever hear what Miss Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Cause he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That is, when you are reading this, you are meant to be confronted by the fact that this God, he is not safe, but he is good. He has everything that we need, right? Everything that we need. And that in order for us to actually enter into his presence, just like the priest would enter, there has to be something that needs to be done. His goodness now, he is not safe, but he's good to us. His goodness is forever tasted and seen in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus makes the terrible presence of God accessible to you and I. Amen? Right. So satisfaction, God in Christ is present and now united with his people. That it's only in Christ that now we are deemed fit to enter into his presence. And we know that Jesus is the true tabernacle, right? John 1:14 says this, the word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. And that word dwelt means tabernacled amongst us. He was the what we call the tabernacle par excellence. It says we observed his glory, the very things that we couldn't look and behold and or else we would have died. Jesus is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then this is actually what we get to see that later in history, when you get to the time of Solomon, the tabernacle was replaced with a fixed temple and that settled in the land of promise. And then, but Jesus also fulfills that imagery as well, that he is not only the tabernacle, but he is also the temple. He says this to the Pharisees. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus is the presence of God. That's where you see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they don't just end with Jesus becoming flesh and living with us. And we see it even more where this curtain that was separating us from God now is torn. This place where we had denied access when Jesus is now hanging on the cross and he is dying after he says it is finished. So Matthew chapter 27:51 says, suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Listen, the Jesus' sacrificial death met all the requirements, the satisfaction, and he removed the barrier between God, a holy God, and us as sinners. Right? He removed that. And Jesus also replaced the sacrifice that was required in the tabernacle. And he also is the high priest. And he mediated that covenant between us and God. Right. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus came from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We're going to look at what that confession is. What is that confession? It's the fact that the confession is that Jesus is our access. that where you and I were separated, now we are invited to come in because of Jesus. Jesus stands in front of his disciples after he had said, listen, I am going to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place for you and I. This is what we long for. We long for with all our aches and our pains. We know that our time is short here on earth, that it is appointed for everyone, that we will die and face judgment. But yet we really need a dwelling place. This restlessness that we experience, Jesus, after in John 14, talks to his disciples, looks at them and he says, I am going to let your hearts not be troubled. God is going to dwell with you again. Let me go. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, right? So that he can dwell with you. And these disciples say, hey, show us the way. What is the way? And Jesus tells them, he says this in 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, just like you see all these walls that have been created to actually bar men from his presence. He says no one, because if you go in there on your own merit, if you go in there thinking your own good works are going to suffice for you to access the presence of God, you will be struck dead, because the wages of sin is what? Death. But yet, listen, God has made a way. He has made a way through sending his own son, Jesus Christ. He has made a way. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is now the way, the truth, and the life. Right, instead of defending the access, this access with an angel, now we, Jesus now at the cross, standing there, welcomes all of us back because of the blood that has been actually applied on our behalf, and it has satisfied God's wrath. What we deserve, right? I love what Jesus says after he has died and he has risen. They try to hold on to him. And Jesus looks at Mary Magdalene in John 20, 17. I want you to hear this. This is, if you can walk away with anything here, this is it. Do not cling to me, Jesus told, since I have not ascended to the Father. Jesus was going to walk in there with himself as a risen lamb, as a sacrifice, satisfying for our sins once and for all. But go to my brothers. Jesus looking and he's saying now, go to my brothers. That was the day where we moved from being sinners to his brothers, transformed by his blood, spilled on the cross, reconciled us to God now. Go to my brothers. And in fact, Romans 8 says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Can you hear that? That now we are now restored to him. Right, tell them that I'm ascending to my Father. Look at this, and your Father, my Father and your Father, right, to my God and your God. Jesus is bringing us back to Eden, where we were barred off. Now he, as the high priest, has entered the holy place, and now he has torn it so that now we can go in. What's amazing is that because of Jesus, you know what the New Testament now begins to say? It says now we can come boldly into his presence. We have this confession that it is not I, it is not my merit, it is not what I have done, what I could do, what I'll ever do. I can't afford to get in here. But Jesus has paid for me. Listen to this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore,
For everyone who has confessed Jesus as Lord, you have said, listen, he is taking care of my sin. Therefore, listen, let us approach. Now we can go in. Let us approach the throne of grace. What is it that we need? We need grace. We need this undeserved. What I cannot work for, what I cannot afford. This is the call of Isaiah. Come, all who have no money, come, buy and eat and like come and eat and enjoy this. We couldn't afford it. He paid for it. He says, I approach the throne of grace with boldness so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Right? In times of your greatest need, your separation with God, and in times of your smallest needs. That's what Romans 8 is saying. If he's for you, who can be against us? If he gave you for your greatest need, what about for your smallest needs? Every day you can strut in there boldly as long as you're washed by his blood. That word boldness is courage, openness, having freedom to speak without fear that you would die in his presence. Right? Listen to this. He gives us this endless hope, this unshaken hope in him. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as the anchor for the soul. Can you hear that? As an anchor, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This hope that we now have because of Jesus is able to enter into the places where we couldn't enter as well. Right. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is through his flesh. You see, that curtain, his flesh was now this curtain. As you're seeing that curtain being torn there, it was God saying, no, I have moved from this physical curtain. I've torn the real curtain so that you and I now can actually be what? Reconciled. Since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us, I love this, draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, right? In full assurance of faith. Most of us don't draw near to God because we're aware of our sins. But in our awareness of our sins, we can now be able to say, Jesus, I'm aware of my sin. And I'm aware that my sins need to be dealt with. But now, because you've dealt with my sins in Jesus, I am very assured. And this is not just a small assurance. It's a full assurance. But how do we access that? Empty hands of faith. It's not because of what I've done. In full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. We know that it was his blood and it was taken, it was sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Can you hear that? The gospel is able to even come and help clean even your own conscience, right? And our bodies washed with pure water, right? So Jesus now is at the heart of true worship because he has made a way. And let me just kind of apply this in this way for you and I today. What, as a pastor, what I'm constantly aware of is maybe just like this, when I'm reading this, that now we're meant to draw near to him with full assurance, with our hearts have been, everything is taken care of. Now we can walk in, experience the light of life, and we can experience true communion with him, right? And we can now experience just face-to-face communion with him. The sad part is that as his children, maybe let me ask it as a question.
Do you take advantage of this access you've been given through Christ? Have you exhausted this access? Jesus said, then this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. You've made known to us the pathway of life. And in Jesus, it's true. In your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Like it's joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, one of the reasons why we run to all the idols that we find all around us, you know why? It's because of maybe Satan has found a way to help us, to really make us and just whisper and undermine the access we have. The access we have is that we can now enter boldly into his throne room of grace and find help in times of need. Our help comes from him, the maker of heaven and earth. Our help and anything that seeks to bar us from there has been taken care of. We're meant to enter now boldly. And he now, we are now as his people, can live saturated lives with his presence. Every single day of our lives, we can now live saturated. God is now present in us and through the Spirit, right? Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. Listen, I have torn the veil. I've made a way for you to be forgiven. But not only that, it doesn't end there. I'm going to come and I'm going to be in you and dwell in you. That's why when Paul is looking at the church in Corinth and he looks at them and he's saying that like sin is running rampant in the church simply because they are undermining this access. And he says to them, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The beauty of the gospel is this, as we're reading the Old Testament, is that God has always wanted to draw near to be with his people. We see him on the mountain and we see him moving into a tent and we see him actually taking flesh. But now he ends up in his people. But you, as you go towards Revelation, you're going to get to see he now is with his people again. And he says this, but now, in the meantime, your access like to him is actually closer than you think. Your access is actually, you don't even need to be in a church building for you to have that access. We don't take advantage of that. It's there with you, where you are. Can you do me a favor? Pinch yourself for a second. And he says, that body that you just pinched, right? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So now you can now enter into this glory party. You have fallen short of the glory of God, but now you can glorify God with your body. God now is, and he is in us and he's building. And this is what he's doing even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Corporately, he's making a building made of what he calls living stones. Look at Ephesians 2:19. So then you're no longer foreigners and strangers. See, that's distance language there. But fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and which Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being put together grows into a whole holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together as for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So this is actually what you get to see. So as I end, I want to just really just emphasize on how were people meant to end to savor God's presence. And I think we see this in Exodus and even here. God's presence was meant to be savored by faith. How do you taste and see that the Lord is good? It was meant to, and what's very interesting in the book of Exodus is that they constructed all this. And everything that like we see, whether it's the light, the lampstand, whether it's the bread, whether it's the table, whether it's the Ark of the Covenant, whether all those things, for a normal Israelite, they could see the tent, but they could never really access that. And you know how they accessed all that? It was by faith. It was always by faith. It's always been by faith that we access these things. They knew that the presence of God was there. And they access it by faith. And so, this is actually, so by faith they believed that there was an ark behind that curtain in the tabernacle. By faith they believed that the Ten Commandments were there. They believed that the bread of presence was there. By faith they believed that there was the light. By faith they knew that the high priest was going. And it was by faith that they knew that they were forgiven of their sins because they would see the animals being killed. It was always by faith. And it's the same for us as well. By faith, by faith, that's actually how we can now believe that an event that happened 2,000 plus years ago, it was by faith that Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn open, and that by faith today we can be made sons. And so that's the only way. By obedience through faith, we draw near. Because he has drawn near to us. And now, by faith, we can enjoy his presence. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you. God, I pray that, Lord, for us as your children, God, for those that, Lord, have maybe placed their faith in you and call you Father and call you Jesus, brother. Pray that today, God, you would remind us what a high privilege we have in the fact that, Lord, now we can access your presence. Lord, maybe where we have listened to the whisper of the enemy that says we have to do in order to access this presence, God, once again, open our eyes to realize it is by faith that we access that. Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters who also are here today. But Lord, maybe today they're realizing that if they were to stand before a holy God, they have no way of accounting for that assurance. If they were to stand before you, holy God, that their own works, their own good works would not work. And that today, God, that you would help by pointing them towards that the fact that they don't need to do anything, but it is done in you, Jesus. And that they can access a true relationship where they can access, they enjoy forgiveness and enjoy the gift of you dwelling with us. They can access that by faith today. Would you help us, Lord, to be a people that never take your presence for granted, but celebrate the fact that, Lord, that what was once beyond our reach is now made accessible. And every single day we have help for every need that we have. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.